and now Evangelist David Shannon.
If you will mark in your Bible the book of Romans, just stick a piece of paper in there, some way mark the book of Romans, and turn to Daniel the 9th chapter. Daniel the 9th chapter. The book of Romans and Daniel the 9th chapter. As we look in Daniel the 9th chapter, I'd like to begin by saying two statements that are of great extremes. The first extreme is Daniel the 9th chapter is perhaps one of the most controversial chapters in the entire Bible. More study has probably been done on Daniel the 9th chapter than any other section of verses. If it is not the highest, it would be among the highest of verses, amount of study done on a particular set of verses. But to go to the other extreme, I would like to tell you this morning our lesson is going to be very simple. Very simple. As a matter of fact, you probably will not be introduced to very much new material at all this morning. We're going to pick a section of verses in Daniel, the 9th chapter, that will help us be better today. But first, because we've been studying through the book of Daniel, let's take 2 or 3 minutes to just scan the chapter of Daniel so we will see what is happening in this chapter. And then we'll come back to those section of verses that we'll look at in greater detail. In Daniel the 9th chapter, we see in the first verse, in the first year of Darius. So we're still in the year of Darius. We've studied about Darius in previous chapters. So we're still in pretty much the same time frame as what we have been in the past few weeks. We see there in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God," and he began to pray. He has something he wants to pray about, and for several verses, all the way down to verse 16, he's uttering a prayer saying that he and his country are guilty of sin. And really, it's a prayer of confession. And he's very, very sorrowful as he prays this prayer. He wants the Lord to know that he's sorry that he lives in a country that has been involved in so much sin. As we look through 16 through 19 is more of the exact prayer. Really, the first section of verses I mentioned, there was more confession than it was prayer. 16 through 19 is more of the prayer. And then, verses 20 and following are the section of verses that have been studied in such great detail over the years. Now, there have been those that have taken this section of verses that refer to the 70 weeks, and they have applied that teaching to almost anything imaginable. They have tried to say that by using this 70 weeks, they can predict when Jesus is coming again. And they have used it in many, many other ways. This morning, I tell you, I do not know exactly what is meant by the 70 weeks. I don't guess there's anyone alive that can say for certain what is meant by the 70 weeks. Many times in prophetic times, when it's referred to a week, each day in the week is referred to as a year. So 70 weeks, would, in reality, it could be 490 days. So when we look at this section of verses here, it says that there will be 70 weeks after the building of Jerusalem back again. So we could look back in history and we could see when Jerusalem was starting to be built again. We can look 490 years later and we get real close to the coming of the Messiah. Also in 27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant and with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the 1 week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading and so on." Stopping of the sacrifice was when Jesus Christ came and died. He was the sacrifice. No longer was there a need for other sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice. Now again, go back, the 1 week, and it says in the middle of that week. So what is the middle of a week? 3.5 days. Prophetic times would be 3.5 years. So Jesus did his earthly ministry in about this span of 3.5 years. So at the end of the 3.5 years, he was the sacrifice. No longer will we need other sacrifice. Jesus is the only sacrifice we need. So you see, it's that kind of thinking that has provoked much thought about these last verses here. But this morning, I want us to go back to the beginning of the chapter. And I want us to look at the third verse. Verses 3 through 5 is where we'll look this morning. Daniel is a sad man. Daniel Why are you so sad? Well, we know he's sad because verse 3 says that, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Those are signs of mourning. You remember when Job was in mourning, when he had those boils from his head to his toe, he sat in ashes and he scraped himself with a potsherd and he mourned, the signs of mourning. Here, Daniel fasts. Daniel sits in the ashes. Daniel puts on the clothes of those that mourn. He puts on the sackcloth and he's in mourning. Daniel, why are you so sad? Verse 4 and 5 tell us that it's over he and his nation. Verse 5, this is what his nation and he are guilty of. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." This reminds me so much of Nehemiah. Do you remember when Nehemiah was persuaded to go back and to try to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall of Jerusalem? Remember what happened? He was there and he found someone that came from Jerusalem. And it had been so many years since he had heard what really happened at Jerusalem. The last time he saw Jerusalem, he was looking over his shoulder running as it was being taken captivity. And so he asked the man, he says, "What happened to Jerusalem?" He says, "Oh, Nehemiah, it was terrible." He says, "Nehemiah, the walls were torn down, the huge gates were burned, the ones that remained there were taken into captivity. Everything was destroyed." And Nehemiah, he falls to the ground and he weeps and he sits in ashes and he fasts and he does all of these things and then he begins to pray, "God, forgive me and forgive my house, all the ones of my house for the sins." What is he saying? He's saying, "Lord, forgive me and forgive my nation for my sins." And that's exactly what Daniel is doing here. Daniel realizes the sin that is taking over his nation. And so he goes into mourning and he says, "God, forgive me. Forgive my country." Daniel, why are you crying? Why are you mourning just because your country is overtaken by sin? Daniel, we live in a country today that is pretty much overtaken by sin. The majority of the people are not worshiping God today in spirit and in truth. Daniel, you don't see us mourning like that. Why are you in so much grief? Let's look in Romans. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, we see the beginning of Daniel's statement when he said, "I'm mourning because we have sinned." Notice verse 9 and verse 10 of Romans, the 3rd chapter. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." So it doesn't matter if you're Jew, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, all are under sin. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Daniel, why are you crying? Why are you mourning? Don't you know that everyone sins? You say you're crying because we have sinned. Don't you know everyone sins? Daniel, why is the great concern for sin in your life to the point that not only are you upset, but you're going through the traditional things when it's of a great upset, when it's of a great loss? Why do you feel this way, Daniel? Now, of course, Daniel did not have the book of Romans, but surely he understood the teachings of Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 12. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now we all are aware of that the first man sinned, and ever since man that reaches accountable age sinned. But notice this next statement, "and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Daniel, why are you mourning? Perhaps it's because Daniel really understood what it meant to die spiritually. This morning, why are we not mourning that our families may be lost or that our community around us is lost, that we have friends that are lost? Could it be because we do not really fall spiritually? I want to ask you something. And before I even start this illustration, I want you to realize I don't want you to go out and do what I'm asking. But I want you to think about it to make a point. Don't do it now, but think about it. After services this morning, I want you to go up to someone you really love. A spouse, a child, a parent, a close friend. Someone you love dearly. And I want you to say to them, get in your car and drive down Megan Boulevard 110 miles per hour. Don't stop for anything. Don't stop for a red light. Don't stop for other cars. Don't stop for pedestrians. Just keep driving. And if you make it to the end, turn around and come back. You say, well, no. That's absurd. It'll kill them. We understand physical death. Well, if you don't like that route, let's say we'll all go home today and we're going to find something that's very, very poisonous. And we're going to color it the color of tea, and we're going to put it in the pitcher that we always keep tea in, and we're going to set it in the refrigerator. You say, well, no. Why? Because it'll kill somebody. Well, let's all go and it's so neat to be able to watch a bird soar. Let's go to a skyscraper and let's jump. For a few seconds, we can see what it's like to soar. No, it'll kill us. You see, brethren, the truth is we have no problem understanding physical death. As a matter of fact, we'll turn around to a stranger and we'll say, "Watch that car." But we won't turn around sometime to someone we love and say, "Watch your soul." As a matter of fact, we'll go out and we'll buy life insurance to make sure the separation is easier. We'll go out and we'll buy medical insurance to make sure that anything that can be done to prevent our death is done. Every day, almost every minute, we take precautions to make sure that our health is the best it can be. We look both ways before we cross the street. We look before we pull out into another lane driving. Oh, all day long we do so many things to protect ourselves and to protect others physically. But Daniel, why are you crying? Why are you upset, Daniel? And Daniel surely could answer, I understand what it is to die spiritually. I understand the tremendous loss that my country is going through. And I'm weeping for them. But you see, in this fifth verse of Daniel, the ninth chapter, even though we might look at these different things where he says, I've sinned, I've committed iniquity, I've done wickedly, I've rebelled, and I've departed from thy precepts. Just looking at those at a glance, we'd say, well, those all are pretty much the same thing. I don't think Daniel intended for these all to be of the same level at this particular time. It seems like what Daniel is trying to convey to us is that even though sin is sin and it's wrong, there's punishment for sin. I'm not talking at all here that there's different amounts of punishment or degrees. But I think Daniel is simply explaining here there's a climax. It began with sin. It moved on to another step of iniquity. And it moved on to another step of doing wickedly. And it moved on to another step of rebelling, and finally rebelling to the point that you just disregard the precepts of God. This morning, I need to realize that first step, please notice that first step. If I'm in sin, I'm in a dangerous situation. Now that sin may be something very small. That sin may be that I failed to do good. That sin may be something that no one else knows about. But the fact is, I've stepped onto the ladder, onto the climax of sin, if I'm on that very first rung. And Daniel is weeping. And he's crying. Because he knows the dangers of sin. He knows what that spiritual death can entail. But notice, now he says, we've moved on to another level. We've sinned and we've committed iniquity. We're on step two now. Well, what's the difference? The Bible tries to give some variation of degrees of difference in that, because many times when the Bible speaks of sin and iniquities, sin is always first and then iniquities. Isaiah says your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You're separated. Why? Because of sin, because of iniquities. Perhaps we could say that in this particular case, the sin is something that we fail to do good. The sin is something very small that we fail to correct. And even though we know it's wrong, we fail to correct it before long, we're transgressing the law. We're going beyond the law. What does the law say? The law says correct that sin. The law says go back and wash that sin away. But we fail to do that, so we commit iniquity. We remain in the sin to the point that we agree, I'm going to remain in this sin. And at that point, we commit iniquity. Notice with me, if you will, Romans the 6th chapter. Romans the 6th chapter in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin and death and disobedience or righteous. Then verse 17 he says, thank God you started obeying the doctrine of truth. Verse 18 he says, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. But now notice verse 19, the trend changes here. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanliness. Now, brethren, we're on that first step right here. We're on sin. You've yielded to infirmities. You're doing something wrong. Now, notice what Paul says to them. And to iniquities unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. If I'm standing over here and I tell you I'm going to walk to the pulpit, you would expect me to go all the way to it before I tell you I am to the pulpit. But now anywhere in between I could say to you I'm going unto the pulpit, and that's true. At this point I'm going unto it. Am I there? No. But I'm unto it. But when I have finally reached it, I'm to the pulpit. Now look back at there. Verse 19. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness. To uncleanness. You've arrived. You're there. Paul says you're on that first step. You've committed some kind of wrong. And here's step number two. And to. Now you've moved on to something else. To iniquities. And what happens when we're in iniquities? And unto iniquity. Paul, what are you saying? He says, you move to sin, before long you're going to move on to iniquity, and it's just going to keep going on and on, unto iniquity. You're on your way to more unto more iniquities. We need to beware. Daniel was weeping. Why was Daniel weeping? Daniel was weeping because he understood the seriousness of sin. He understood the seriousness of remaining in that sin to the point that we move on to more iniquities and on to even more beyond that. This morning, I need to realize what the end of that iniquity is. Look there at the 21st verse of Romans 6. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Think about that question Paul asked him. He says, you went out and you committed the iniquities. He said, you planted the seed. And he says, now the fruit's come back. And he said, what good is that fruit? As a matter of fact, Paul says, you're ashamed of the fruit. He says, you've reaped it and now you're ashamed. And then notice, for the end of those things is death. The end's death. Paul, didn't you just tell the Romans that the end of sin is death? Yes, I did. Well, Paul, didn't you just tell them that the end of iniquity is death? And Paul answers, yes. How we need to realize exactly the seriousness of sin and iniquities. And looking back to Daniel, the 5th chapter, we have sinned, we have committed iniquities, and have done wickedly. This morning, what are some wicked things that you think you would never be guilty of doing? You see, if we went back 5 years, and we were able to ask the members that are no longer with us here at East Gaston, the ones that have fallen away, do you think before they fell away they would tell you Well, I plan in a few years to fall away from the church. I plan in a few years to become discouraged and to just stop attending and let my faith die completely in the Lord. Of course not. Well, how does it happen? Somewhere down the line, a sin starts. That sin is not corrected and we remain in iniquity, then before long we're doing wicked. We're doing things that we thought we would never do. But remaining in the sin led us to the point of doing wickedness. For time's sake, we won't be able to read in Isaiah. But Isaiah says that wickedness is like a burning fire. Now, what does a fire burn? Only things that are not valuable? Can your house catch on fire and you go in and say, I'm glad this painting wasn't burned. I really love that painting and it's valuable. And that's why the fire didn't burn it. Of course not. Fire burns anything that it comes to. And that's what Isaiah was saying about wickedness. We remain in the sin. Before long, we're going to start doing the wicked things. Our faith is destroyed. It doesn't matter how strong we once were. The fact is, if we remain in the sin, we will be destroyed by the wickedness. But now let's notice just a little farther. Let's notice what he says after, and I have done wickedly. And he says, and have rebelled. Does this mean rebel to the point of I stand out on the streets and I hold up a sign that says I do not believe in God, I'm an atheist? I don't think that is the rebelling that Daniel perhaps is speaking of here. I don't think that's the rebelling that we have to be very worried about this morning. Now, I'm sure in Daniel's day those people had rebelled completely. Notice that last phrase. Even by departing from thy judgments. That's to the degree that those people had rebelled. They had finally, starting in sin, moving to iniquities, and from iniquities moving into wicked things, and from the wicked things into rebellion, and finally into rebellion that says, I don't care what God's way is anymore. But just in closing this morning, let's think about rebellion that can be among those that are still in the church service. What is rebellion? You see, any time I go against what is best for God's sake, I rebel. You see, any time I move to the point that I want my way to be done, it doesn't matter what God's ultimate plan is, it doesn't matter what is best for the church, it doesn't matter what is best for the unity that's built upon the truth of God's Word, any time I want my way done, that's rebellion. How we need to guard against the thought of, I don't want to do such and such because it wasn't my idea. How we need to guard against the thoughts of, I don't want to partake in such and such activity because I'm not in charge. How we need to guard against the thoughts of, I don't want to go to such and such class because I'm not the teacher. You see, any time we take what is good and we nullify it, we avoid it, simply because of our pride, we've rebelled. That's rebellion. You see, the rebellion we should be concerned about this morning is that type of rebellion. Not the ones that rebel and say, I'm never going to worship again, or I don't believe that there's a God. That too is rebellion. But rebellion against God, and perhaps the type that Satan surely loves most, is when he can have his members to rebel against God in the very gathering of his saints. You see, then, not only can he destroy them, but he can destroy the unity that exists. If you will, turn to Revelation, the third chapter. We'll close. Revelation, the third chapter, we read about a group that really had very little problem in this particular area, but they did have a problem in rebelling against God. They were not cold, but they were not hot. In the 14th verse, we see, and unto the angels of the church of Laodicea writes, these things saith Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. So they rebelled in some way. in some way they're not faithful like they should be, but they're not out in the world like the world rebels. They're in between somewhere. Notice verse 19, 20, and 21. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the first thing I need to learn if I'm in that type of rebellion. Verse 20. Behold, now aren't these beautiful words of encouragement? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This morning, I think the church at East Gaston is strong. I think we have a beautiful working relationship among the members. But the truth is, if there's one here this morning that's involved in sin, that one needs to beware. If that one is me, I need to be real careful, because before long, if I don't take care of it, I'm going to move to iniquities. And before long, I'm going to start doing wicked things that I never dreamt I would ever do. And before long, I'm going to start rebelling. I'm going to want my way instead of God's way. And before long, I just might rebel completely. I may become completely discouraged and fall away from the church and say, I want no part of religious matters. Isn't it beautiful in Revelation that Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door? It doesn't matter what step of the ladder you're on there, if you're in sin, if you're in iniquity, wickedness, if you rebel completely, I'm knocking. This morning, Jesus is knocking. Do you notice where we go? We sit on His throne. We all want to be together in heaven. We don't want to leave anyone behind, but we must encourage each other to do it. This morning, is there anyone that would be guilty of being anywhere in the areas of sin we've discussed? If so, repent. Turn away from those sins. If you've never become a Christian, you've never had those sins washed away, you believe, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and repent and turn away from those sins and be baptized to wash those sins away. This morning, Jesus is knocking. Will you answer as we stand, as we sing?